Okay, we begin tonight's consideration with some clues, and you'll have to tell me where we're turning to consider tonight. It begins with a blessing and ends with a prayer. It's a kind of Alpha and Omega. It's a bibliology. It's an anonymous work of a very godly man. It's a sort of class in first year Hebrew. It's a synonym study. It is a psalm, a prayer, and a poem. It has 22 sections of 8 verses each. A battle in the smoke signals a division in the chapter. It begins with a benediction and it ends with a reasoning. It is a psalm about the Word of God. Do most of you have an answer to the clues? We're turning to Psalm 119 tonight. Psalm 119, and no, we are not planning to read all 176 verses. But I entitle this a psalm, a prayer, and a poem. Perhaps we'll have a mini-series on Psalm 119. It's a Bible within a Bible, isn't it? It's a massive work under inspiration. I'd like to just read the first 11 verses tonight. And could I ask the participation of a couple young men? Am I putting them on the spot? Jonathan and Sammy, would you like to read a couple of verses from Psalm 119? You can read 2 verses each to begin the psalm if you'd like. Or I can begin with verse 1 and you can read 2 verses each beyond that. Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Jonathan, you want to take the next 2? I finish 6. We'll end our reading there. And this is the Word of God. I just want us to consider Psalm 119 as an overview tonight. It is a psalm to sing and to study, and it is a prayer for the most part, and it is a poem, as we can see by the divisions in the psalm. It's a psalm of the Bible, isn't it? There are at least 9 different synonyms for the Word of God in Psalm 119. And you see most of them in the first 9 verses of the psalm. Follow with me, verse 1, law. Verse 2, testimonies. Verse 3, way. Verse 4, precepts. Verse 5, statutes. Verse 6, which is the word, the synonym there, commandments. Verse 7, judgments. Verse 9, word. And then you also have in verse 142 the word truth that would technically be a synonym. And there is a perhaps unexpected synonym that's used once in verse 132. Verse 132 says, "Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name." Isn't that interesting? Name is really involved in a synonym for the Word. And when we think about the name of God, it speaks of His revelation. It speaks of a message to us of who He is and what His work is. And it's very important to remember that when the Lord says, don't take His name in vain, it's not just referring, by the way, just to His proper names. But that would involve His titles. That would involve His words, His works. Everything about Him really is involved in the word name, in the idea of name. Name speaks of reputation. Name speaks about that which reflects you. So it's more than just a proper name. But His works give Him a reputation. His words, His miracles, and so on. We don't make light of His miracles. To make light of the idea of miracle is really a form of profaning God's name. And we use that expression so often. That was a miracle that He, won the race. We have to be very careful when we use expressions that are reserved for the Lord, that we don't allow people to get used to bandying about special thoughts about God that are reserved for the Lord. So, it's a psalm of the Bible. When it says that it's a psalm, obviously it's saying that it was accompanied, and it was something that the people sung and recited in their services. And so I'm sure it was a very long song if they sang through the whole thing. But maybe they just took the sections together. Sections of eight. Isn't that interesting? Is there a suggestion there? Eight is a new beginning. The number eight is a new beginning. They were circumcised on the eighth day. Christ appeared to His disciples on the eighth day. It was a new beginning to the cycle of seven. And so we find that the psalm itself is in sections of eight. But, yes, they're all synonyms, but the Lord is saying something. When you have a synonym, there's always something even inside the synonym, a little bit different from the next synonym. And though I'm confident that the Lord meant for us to see the variety and the thoroughness of the Word of God in this psalm, no doubt He wants us to think about how thorough and vast is God's Word by these synonyms. For instance, law would speak of rule and order, the principle of order. God's Word is the law, Torah. Testimony speak of the fact that there are proofs and evidences in this book for His deity, for His sovereignty. So we should be able to find in the Word of God law. We should be able to find testimonies, proofs, evidences, witnesses of God, of God's reality, of God's existence, of God's footprints and fingerprints in history. His way speaks of His character, His will, consistency of His nature, His way. And so we should find consistency in the Scripture. There are no real contradictions. But we should find that He's omniscient from the beginning to the end, that He's gracious, that He's just. Maybe in different formats, in different you find it in prose, you find it in poetry, you find it in history, you find it in miracle, you find it in sermon, and you find it in biography, but it's consistent. So his word is called his way. God is predictable. God is consistent in his character. Aren't you thankful that the Lord is not mutable? That you wonder, is he going to be kind today, and tomorrow he may be ruthless? Like the gods of the heathen? Like sometimes we act? Are you easy to be entreated by your spouse, by your child, by your friend? Are we Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? You can't tell. It's just you have to walk on eggshells to find out how a person's going to be that particular day. Or we all struggle when we're hungry, when we're tired, and when we're sick. But we should pray for consistency, for faithfulness. So the way speaks of the fact that in his word it shows the slant of God, if you will. It shows his consistency. And the word precepts. Now again, remember they're synonyms, so it's very hard in some cases to distinguish, but there is distinguishing to be involved. Precepts speak of the application of doctrine, the basics of the Christian life. Guides for living, guides for our love. And we find in the Bible it's full of precepts. How to. Aren't you thankful the Lord gives us some how to's in the Bible? Unfortunately, people only look for how to's. We should be looking for law. We should be looking for testimonies, consistency, his way in the Bible, his precepts, his statutes. It speaks of ordinances and tasks. Like the Great Commission is a statute, if you will. Baptism. His commandments. Their declarations, their imperatives to the will. Aren't you thankful that the Lord doesn't just give us suggestions? You go ahead and decide how to live your life. But and children need directives. And they need the how-tos. The Lord fills his word, though, with commandments. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. It helps us to know which way to go in certain circumstances. When we make decisions, the Lord may not show you your job he won't show you what kind of job you're to have and who your wife or husband's going to be. When you come to the point where you may have a fork in the road and a decision to make between two or three jobs or two or three or four women, you find by studying some precepts and some statutes and some commands that you can narrow down your choice of which job. A rich person to marry. For instance, when he says that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, that certainly takes care of a possibility if you're considering marrying a lost person. When he says, don't become unequally yoked. Just an example. His judgments speaks of counsel, speaks of decisions that God makes and God renders in certain circumstances. So as we study judgments that are made when people have dilemmas and when people have committed crimes, then God teaches us how to judge and decide and make decisions and discern and give counsel and advice to people who find themselves in difficult places. And then it's simply called the Word. We should expect that, shouldn't we? Actually, there are two Hebrew words found in Psalm 119 that are both translated Word. And again, those are synonyms that are very hard to distinguish. Is it saying simply that this is a message from God? It's an idea that's absolute. It's not, God's Word is not in a state of flux. It's objective truth that comes from the mouth of God. One perhaps is speaking of a spoken word, and the other one is speaking of a given idea, perhaps, if you're going to distinguish those two. And then, of course, the word truth, which speaks about that which is upright, that which is that which is dependable. That which is bedrock in its understanding. And then the word name speaks of God's nature and His character. Now, if you looked up how many times these, it's amazing, about six or eight of them are used 25 times or more. Now, you got to obviously divide 176 into these synonyms. And when you look at it, law and commandments, if you put them together, and the word word, both of those Hebrew words are used the most times in the psalm. But then you have 25 times roughly for precepts and statutes and right down the line. So in a sense, he gives us an equal mixture other than the word truth and the word name and the word way. Even the word way is used a few times. So the point is, the Lord is giving us a variety of what you're going to find all through Scripture. It isn't just contained in one psalm. The Scripture is so vast. It's a deep, deep mind. But it's full of variety. Aren't you glad it isn't just history from front to cover? Or just prose? That things aren't mixed up. It's very difficult to just simply always be reading prose. It's good to read poetry to make your mind stretch. And to put your ideas down in a more abbreviated fashion rather than to just expand your ideas in paragraph form all the time. And the Lord gives us biographies in His Word. He gives us doctrinal sections, very deep, vast doctrinal sections, but sections of much application of the truth. He gives us all kinds of what is Pilgrim's Progress, for instance. It's a running metaphor. What do they call that? An allegory. Those kinds of, I mean, the book of Revelation is almost like a video for us of the future, of the battle between Christ and the Antichrist. And we constantly see Christ overcoming Antichrist. Christ gets the first and the last word. So the Lord, as it were, gives us a mini-Bible within Psalm 119. Truly, He is worthy of praise. He gives us some famous statements. Thy word is forever settled in heaven. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Thy commandments are the truth. Verse 9, of course, the prescription for purity. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Of course, look at verse 11. It's not just for young men, it's for all. Wherewith shall, thy word have I hid in my heart. Not just young men can keep their way pure by taking heed to the Lord's word. We all need it. And a huge factor we find in Psalm 119 is memorization and meditation on the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. A huge prevention of sin for the believer is to hide God's word. So you've got the dagger ready when you're tempted. You don't have a weapon and you're tempted and you're attacked. What are you going to do? The word is a sword of the Spirit for us. You need to tuck it away so you've got that weapon, that concealed weapon that you're ready to use when the assailant comes. And this fact that it's a psalm, it's meant that we sing, that we recite the preciousness of the word. Do you love the word? We're in a church called Berean. You know the Bereans love the word of God. It says they searched, that they received it first of all with all readiness, with zeal, with hunger and thirst. And then it says they searched it daily. They weren't content with just hearing it once. They went home and they went back to the synagogue and they rolled the scroll out some more together through the week and they just continued to think about it. And is this true? And if it's true, we need to apply it to our lives. They did it when they had scrolls that they couldn't own for themselves. They had to go to the temple. They had to go to the synagogue. Of course, in Berea, they had a synagogue. They had to go to the synagogue for them to search it daily. You had to be rich to own a scroll in those days. You and I have $5 Walmart Bibles. We have no excuse for not searching the Scriptures daily. We don't have a problem being encouraged to come to breakfast, lunch, or dinner. It's natural hunger that draws us to the table. We have souls that are going to live somewhere forever. We can't live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's a psalm to be sung. The word is to be appreciated. God gave us a whole word. Now, in Psalm 19, it's a briefer psalm, but half of it is dealing with the word of God, isn't it? But that's how precious. Within the word, we're given sections saying the word is really valuable. The word is worth thinking through, worth obeying, worth giving your life for. More precious than gold that perishes. Do you believe that? If you had a choice between $1 million and having no Bible, what would you choose? God knows. We need a heart for the Lord. We need to see the value of the Word of God. There are people right now that would give their right arm to have a Bible. They're pleading with Bible translators and Christians, please give us a Bible in our own language. And I wonder if we're like in the proverb that we loathe the honeycomb because it's so readily available. Secondly, we see it's a godly prayer to emulate. Now, it begins with a beatitude and a description of the godly person, but from verse 4 on, roughly, the whole thing is a prayer, isn't it? He's talking to God. Oh, how I love thy law is my meditation all the day. Thy word have I hidden my heart. He's talking to the Lord. You ever wondered who this man is? It's totally anonymous. Is it Moses? Is it Samuel? Is it David? We're not told. But I'll tell you, I'd like to meet this man. Wow, he loved the Word. He's not exaggerating, is he? No, he's readily confessing his sins. He's not some super saint. But he's a man or a woman that loved the Word and couldn't get enough of it and prayed for more of it. More of its understanding. More of its truth. More of its application. So it's full of sighs. All of my ways were fixed to keep your commands. It's full of cries. Let no sin have dominion over me. It's full of confessions. Oh, how I love thy law. Aspirations. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou dost enlarge my heart. Lamentations. I am like a bottle in the smoke. Complaints, the wicked have made a snare for me. Doctrines, great peace have they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Faith expressions, it's good for me to be afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. Thanksgivings, you have done good to thy servant. Vows, let my soul live and it shall praise you. Praises, your mercies are great, the earth is full of your mercy. All kinds of expressions of prayer. How's our prayer life? Is it just full of petitions? Are our prayers dominated by petitions? Doesn't the Lord tell us that we're to bring prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings, sighs and cries and confessions and lamentations and aspirations and complaints, faith expressions, thanksgivings, vows and praises? I tell you, If our prayer life consisted of those things, it would be more than just a token gesture to God every day. Lord, deliver us from token gesture praying, abbreviated fellowship with God, so we might get on to the things that we really like to do. Let me ask us, are our personal and family devotions just slapstick every day? Doesn't God deserve better? Perhaps perhaps the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. It's a prayer about the Lord. It's a prayer to the Lord, and it's a prayer about His Word and its fullness and its authorship and its effects and its truths and its relevance for our life. It's the content of our worship. And it's a poem. It's a poem to marvel at. And this man teaches you, that's why I say it's a Hebrew lesson. Every one of you should know the Hebrew alphabet after you read this psalm. It's right there. Every one of us has the Hebrew, now you have 22 or 23 Hebrew letters, but the S there, the sin or the sheen are kind of combined. The 21st is called sheen, but it also sheen. It's silent and it's sh and it's. Both of those Hebrew letters are found in those verses, back and forth, kind of. Verses 161 to 168. But this is a massive poem. It's an acrostic. You know what an acrostic is? TULIP. Total depravity. Unconditional election. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace. And what's the P? Perseverance of the saints. That's an acrostic. This man has not only an acrostic of the 22 letters, but every verse in every section begins with that letter. That's a massive work. Every verse. For instance, from verses 1 to 8, it begins with Aleph, the first Hebrew letter. Every sentence, every verse begins with Aleph. You realize what that took? Now, you say it's easy. We can just say, Alice did this, and Alexander did that, and Allison did this. So we can go right down the line with eight verses. But he didn't do it that way. For instance, he has a verb, an adverb, a participle, or a particle. He has eight different words, eight different grammar expressions in those verses. For instance, he has an adjective in verses 1 and 2, blessed. He has a conjunction in verse 3, a pronoun in verse 4, an interjection in verse 5, an adverb in verse 6, a verb in verse 7, a signal of a direct object of a verb in verse 8. It's a literary genius. So it's not just simply saying God just put this poem in this man and dictated it to him. No, this man made the effort. He loved the Lord so much, he just wanted to make an acrostic of the Word of God and do all that work and put and write sections of 8. 22 sections of 8. And a Hebrew acrostic for the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm gonna inscripturate this. Sometimes we think God is just simply a mechanical dictator to the writers. When we see the variety of the writers from Moses to John, Moses was a learned man in the Egyptian and a shepherd, and we see that in his writings. Samuel was a priest. David was a king. And they all have different characters and different slants, and the Lord doesn't simply dictate to them that they're robots. And here's a man that just was poetic. He loved poetry. And God moved him. And this man had a love for the Lord. He wanted to do a massive work for the Lord. And the Lord inspired this man. He inspired these words. How else can you say it? He had a power of vocabulary and grammar. Think what we're to do, we're to do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. Whatever we do, to do it heartily as to the Lord. Now, this man worked hard at poetry for the Lord. What is a poem? It's a composition. It's a work. In rhythmic scheme, conveying a certain experience of intensity and importance. This man didn't just have an 8-line poem. Those are hard to do them right. This man had 176 verses of poem. 22 sections of 8 that all began with the same letter. Took some time. Took a lot of thought. Lord wants you to love Him with your mind. Do you do what you do for the Lord's glory? Do it heartily. Whether you're shoveling dirt or washing a window or vacuuming the carpet or driving a car or whatever you do with your hands or mind or feet, do it to the Lord's glory. He's honored by it. Use your pen. Use your voice. Use your eyes. Use your hands. Some application here. May I say this, and I say this reverently, the Bible is a marvel of human ability and divine authority superintending the human ability. God used humans who loved Him, who worked hard at what they did. He's showing that these people are laboring for My glory. And He included them in their efforts in the Word of God. That takes divine superintendence. They were not just robots. God made them poets. He made them shepherds. He made them priests. He made them kings. It was to God's glory. But that does not dismiss the fact that God rewarded their efforts of love for Him by including their works in the Scripture. The woman that spent all that money and all that effort to break that flask over Jesus says, I'm putting that in the Word. You know how much He left out that Peter did, that Paul did, and many people did? But He didn't leave that out. She was devoted to her Savior. She was giving an illustration of her life. She took an expensive flask and busted it and spread it all over the Savior. And she was saying, here's my life in devotion to You. And the Lord says, I'm going to include that in My Word. To show that I love those who love Me. I have spilled My life for My people. Am I not worthy for You to spill Your life for Me? Of course, there's a lot of poetry in here besides the acrostic. Hebrew poetry is not so much by rhyme. Although, and rhyme might be by accident and not on purpose, not always, but Paul had a kind of rhyme when he said, use the law lawfully. But most of the Hebrew poetry is parallelism. For instance, in verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now, who are the undefiled in the way? Can you give us a clearer, maybe a simpler definition? Okay, they're those who walk in the law of the Lord. It's that simple. Those who walk with God are undefiled with the way, in the way. We know God's Word is not only full of poetry, but prophecy and history and morals and absolutes and doctrines and biographies and autobiographies. I think the Lord is saying by the fact that He inspires this poem that He's calling for us to labor for the Master, to give our effort toward His Word and toward true religion and toward the kingdom of God. And the idea kind of is summed up in study to show yourself approved unto God. Make every effort to please God in the spheres that God has given you, in the gifts that He has endowed you with. Use those gifts primarily for God's glory, and He will be pleased. He's going to confess you, though you may not be in the limelight of the earth, like David and Solomon and Paul found themselves often. But He's going to confess you before His Father and His angels at that great day. Live for the Lord's glory. A psalm, a prayer, and a poem about the Word of God. more precious than gold that perishes. Let's love the Word. Let's realize what a sacred treasure it is. We have it in our own language. Let's live it out. Let's give it out. With all the effort that we have and all the time we have left. Praise the Lord for this blessed, sacred treasure.